Okay, thank you, Sister Anna. That was a blessing. Amen. All right, tonight the talk, of course, in the news all has to do with the thing in Iran and our strike on the terrorists that had been killing so many of our soldiers and planning to do more. And it's got the liberals upset, of course. Don't take much to upset them, and I could care less what about them, but several of you have been talking to me. Brother Strickland talked with me some there this morning. He's well-versed in the Bible and keeping up with the political scene as well. Also, Brother Ken Lee gave me some stuff tonight. It's got the picture of the Iranian flag raised here, and this is supposed to be the flag that symbolizes a call for vengeance everywhere. And of course, they are doing all the big talk and all that business. One of the captions under it, and I hadn't been able to read all this yet, those who want to avenge the blood, boy, they're into this madman stuff which their religion teaches. And some of these things right here are very, very current. And I want to talk to you a little bit on it, just a little bit tonight. And that's about all I'm going to do is talk about it. So I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Maybe we'll read about a dozen verses just to remind you again what the setting is in Ezekiel 38. It is what sometimes is referred to by Bible students as World War III. Others think maybe Armageddon. No, it's not Armageddon. Armageddon will follow it. But it's going to be a big deal when it breaks loose and when it happens. No doubt about it. The interesting thing is how it identifies these nations that are currently in the news right now. And the problem that we've been dealing with for years over there. I've spoken to you before about how God was going to put hooks in the jaws of these nations to pull them down on the mountainous area of Israel, where he was going to destroy them. Now, when you put a hooks in something's jaws, you pull it without it not being their will to be pulled, but they got to go. Amen? When Stephen was here, he and I went down to the lake, and I bought $5 worth of minnows. We drowned a few minnows. I didn't catch nothing. He caught one fair-sized fish. Since we didn't have any partners to go with him, we had to throw him back. But that fish didn't want to come out of the water. He came out because a hook got in his jaw. And these nations, in spite of everything else, they've been pulled along because God told them he'd put hooks in their jaws. And as we preach some this morning, the Lord's coming one day and he's going to be dressed in his vengeance clothes. He's going to do some repaying, as we said this morning. In the message. Picking it up with me here in Ezekiel chapter 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Now, I'm not going to get into the detail I have with you before. We know that it says the chief prince of Meshach. Meshach is probably Moscow. Almost all your Bible students have the northern power here to be Russia. And then you got some of these others like Tubal there, probably Tobolsky, one of the Russian cities involved. And it says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Magog and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen of all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields and all of them handling swords. Then pick up the next name, Persia. That's Iran. Had the name changed from Persia after all those hundreds of years to Persia, and it's not even 100 years since they changed that name. So we're dealing with exactly the word Persia right here. We'll find it a little bit later if I get to go to Daniel on it some. And it says, in Ethiopia and Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmets, Gomer, and all the bands. Now, you can trace these tribes out where they settle. Gomer, probably Germany. Togarmah, probably Turkey. There's a lot of debate about it, but you're finding this geographical location And you can find out these, if you go back to Genesis and the table of the nations, you can find out where a lot of these tribes settle and some of these names that are carryovers. But there's no problem identifying the location. It's due north of Jerusalem. If you draw a straight northern line through Jerusalem, you'll come right through this area, right on into Moscow, Russia. So this area is well identified. And these verses are talking about an end time thing. It says, be thou prepared and prepare that for thyself, thou and all thy company, and be thou a guard unto them. It's saying to Gog and Magog, you're going to be the chief here. You're going to lead, you're going to be a guard to the rest of them. Boy, that fits Russia so well. We know that. But it says, and after many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Not when Ezekiel was written, 500-600 years before Christ, but in the latter years, 2,500 years at least since this was written, maybe even 3,000 years. And he's talking about it here. He says, yeah, after many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. That's the location. They're gathered back out of all the nations where they were scattered against the mountain of Israel, which has always been waste. You know, it's an interesting thing. Anybody know who Mark Twain was? Samuel Clemens, I think, was his real name. He wrote Tom Sawyer and all that business. Remember? You know that he was a Jew. And he went back to the Holy Land. And there are Jewish rabbis today that believe that he went back, and though he didn't know it, he went back to make a prophetic statement that was predicted in the days of Moses that would be said about the land. He went back and he looked at the land and he said, this barren waste place, nothing could ever grow here, nothing good. And he was making a prediction, and that prediction was wrong, of course, because God said that the day would come when the land would blossom like a rose. And you and I that have been over there, we've seen that prediction. I've got a tree planted over somewhere on one of those mountains. And it's an interesting thing here, how it all just fits right together. The world said it's wasteland, never be any good. But when the Jews went back, God's blessing and the latter rain began to come, it began to blossom like a rose. And he says to this Gog and Magog, verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. He's talking about how God is going to put hooks in these nations' jaws, bring them down, as it were, against the nation of Israel, and then God is going to destroy them. Let me say something about the background, my background, really, with this passage. When I first got saved, I don't know what caught my eye about the preacher's preaching, but it was, when I got saved, folks, I got a good dose of it. Now, I didn't understand the Bible and didn't know much about it, but I knew it was something special about it. God had taught me that already. So I especially got interested in prophecy. And any time I'd hear a preacher talking about what the Bible said was going to happen, my antenna just went up. I just wanted to hear about it. So from the very early years, my library to start with consisted of one Bible that my wife became my wife. She was my girlfriend when she bought it for me. She bought me a Scofield Study Bible, the old edition, which I hope most of you have. The new edition has been changed too much. But the old edition of Scofield. And if there's any one portion in the Bible I probably studied any more than any other, it was this portion here. I probably heard a preacher say something about it. And my wife and I had a habit when we first got married. When we'd go to bed at night, we would read a chapter to each other. And sometimes we'd get interested and it'd go a lot more than that. One night be my turn, next night might be her turn. And I was always going to this portion and I was always studying it. And I was reading what Scofield's notes said about it. And by the way, he's pretty accurate, I think, on this portion with his notes and so forth. And I'd play devil's advocate with her. I'd ask her hard questions. She'd been saved a lot longer than me. And girls are smarter than boys anyway. We all know that. But anyway, I would test her out. I'd ask her hard questions. She'd get plumb aggravated at me sometime and turn over and turn the light out, you know, just shut him up. But the truth of the matter is, probably I parked on this portion more than any other. In early years, which would have been in the 60s, 65, 66, 67, this church had already been started. It was that one little building that's still standing right where the elementary office is, right there. That was it. There was no pavement here. There was not much of anything here except that one little building. And they were holding church in it. They were having a hard time keeping things going. Bill Edmondson had started the church, and then God had called him away. And I remember one Saturday morning, I was working. The company my brother and I had started, I was out doing a pretreatment, Brother Canals, on the termites in a new house. And Saturday morning, over in Winter Haven, and I had the truck and the pump all backed up, was working, and there was a plumber working, putting in the plumbing, you know, in the foundation. And he came over to me, and I recognized him after he began to talk with him. He was a Haines City boy. And he said, "Mickey," he said, "I'm going to that little church." And he said, "We don't have a preacher." And he said, "I'm doing the best I can," but he knew I taught a young married couples class over at Central Baptist in Winter Haven. So he said, "How about you coming over and preaching to us Sunday morning?" I said, "Well, I'm not ordained. I'm not a preacher." He said, "No," but he said, "You can do a lot better than me. How about coming over and speaking to us Sunday?" And I said, "Well, I got my Sunday school class." And the truth was, I had a good young couple's number. I probably had 30, 35 in my class. And he kept on talking to me. I said, "Well, I tell you what, if you'll keep the song service going until I get there, I'll preach for you." So what I did on that Sunday morning was one of the deacons in the church came with me. I left my Sunday school class, jumped in the car, drove the speed limit over here. And it's the speed limit of that car anyway. and I preached. And I don't remember, I preached the gospel to them that morning. I think we had about a dozen people in the service. And then I told them, "If you'll come back tonight, I'll tell you all about this Russia thing," because the war had just happened, the Six-Day War, 1967, and it was in the news, just like this Iran thing is today. And I said, "I'll tell you all I know about it." So I turned to this portion. So this is the first message I ever preached on this property right here, was this text and that little bit. I remember no air conditioning. We summertime, the windows was open. I ate up all the gnats in the city, I think, that day. I remember that very clearly. But I told them all I knew. And would you believe it? Somebody got saved that night. And we had more that night than we had that morning when I started telling them, "I'm going to tell you about what's going on in the news." It's okay, folks, to watch the news. Did you know that? Now, I know a lot of it's fake, and you got to grade it out, and you got to throw a lot of it away, and you got to see through the spin and all that. But still, we as God's people ought to be informed, and we are informed as we compare it to the Bible. Amen? That's the answer. The 67-day war, I remember it had happened. I was teaching my Sunday school class, and that morning, that weekend of the Six-Day War, I was teaching about it, and it had not broken out. I was teaching on Sunday. On Monday morning, I'm driving to Haines City to work from Winter Haven, where I live. And I was listening to WTWB AM radio station in Auburndale. Anybody remember that? Dick Boyce was the radio station manager. And Dick Boyce had been in my Sunday school class, he and his wife, that Sunday morning. So here it is, Monday morning. I'm driving over. It's about 8 o'clock or 7:30, more like 7:30. And I'm listening to WTWB on my little pickup radio. And all of a sudden, Dick Boyce comes on. He stops all the singing, all the program. He said, "Folks, this is it. This is it. Jesus is coming. This war is broken out in Israel, just like the Bible says." That's what I had taught on my Sunday school lesson the Sunday before. He was so excited, I got excited. I pulled that truck off the side of the road and had myself a little fellowship with the Lord. I said, "This is it. Come on, Lord. Come on. This is it." Well, folks, that's been 50, 54 almost years ago. You know what? I'm not discouraged. We're 54 years closer. Amen. And he is coming. He is coming. Well, you know, through the years, I've updated this text from time to time. I preached on it up at the country church at Gant Lake. I've preached on it here a number of times, various times. As something happened, I would update it, change it. That's what I'm doing a little bit tonight. Not much updating on it. But today's current events, I want to say this. I defend the president in making the strike. He said he did it to prevent war. We'll see whether it does. But without it, we were certainly going to have the first lick hitting us. This picture Brother Lee gave me tonight, Brother Ken Lee gave me, with a red flag right there. That's their flag that says we're going to shed blood. This is a flag of vengeance. This is a flag of all-out war. That's what they're talking about right now. And as we read this passage, we see right here in this geographical territory, even the nations by name gathered to do just what God said they would do. Now, the question is timing. We don't know when. Amen. We don't know when, but we know it will happen because God said it would happen. Right. And it will happen. Amen. Today's current events, we ought to kind of keep up with it. Now, I'm going to talk about a few scenarios just quickly tonight, I hope quickly. And we don't know, but we ought to be watching. We ought to be excited about it. That's okay. That's okay. Could this be the trigger? What's just happened? The trigger to the missiles flying, the trigger to all this being fulfilled that we read here in Ezekiel. Yes, it could be. But I want you to know this. Iran's been pushing us for a long, long time. You go back into the 70s when they raided the embassy and took the hostages for over a year when Jimmy Carter was president. You remember that? And I like what I heard Trump say. He said, this won't be another Benghazi. In other words, he said, we're not going to isolate our few soldiers and guards and let them come in and do like they did in Benghazi. And I praise God for him taking that stand. And they push because of our weakness. We were weak in the 70s when Jimmy Carter made one little effort and the helicopters all crashed in the desert. You remember that? And the sand got in the motors and all. It made a mockery. Made a mockery of America. But Ronald Reagan come in, and just the fact that he won the election, they freed the hostages. Remember the story? That was it. That's exactly the way that it worked. In the meantime, we've shown weakness again, sending them a big airplane with $130 billion of money on pallets. Cash money, billions. American tax money sent over there to them. I mean, that's what happened, folks. And so the liberals are crying, well, this is escalation. It's been escalating all the time as we tucked our tail and pretended we were weak. That's what's been going on. You know, yes, they're going to retaliate if they can. And yes, we've got a lot of targets around the world that they can hit. No doubt about that. But I'll tell you one thing. Strength prevents this sort of thing where weakness encourages it. As we've already seen that in the past. And after Trump got elected, John Kerry, what a sicko he was, went over to Iran and tried to tell them all this, we'll get rid of him soon. He won't be in office long. And they've been trying to get rid of him ever since, but he's still there. Amen. See, God might have something to say about that. I like what Franklin Graham said to Christianity Magazine. He said to him, my dad voted for him. I got some better news than that. I think God voted for him. I kind of think so, because he's still there in spite of all the liberals and everything else. I want to say this could be the trigger, but if so, like any bully, it's better to show strength than weakness. I also say this, the cause of evil is involved. This is Satan's plan, folks. What I read to you in Ezekiel is Satan's plan to bring the nations against Israel. That's his plan. Destroy the nation that produced the Messiah. Destroy the ones that God was using. And that's still the battle. It's been on a long time. It's still on today. And Satan's plan is involved in this thing. The truth of the matter is he's got all of his devils on high alert working on this thing. In Daniel 10, if you wanted to turn there with me just quickly, We'll show you something here in Daniel 10. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Go with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's praying. He's been confessing the sins of Israel. He's wanted his prayers answered. He can't understand, but for 21 days he's fasting and praying, and the answer don't come. And then finally God sends him an angel with the answer. And if you pick it up with me in Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 12 and 13. Then said he unto me, here's the angel that came with the answer. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. 21 days, Daniel's still praying, and now suddenly the answer comes, and now he tells Daniel why it was delayed. Look at it, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, got the word? Persia, Iran, withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, here's what he's saying to Daniel. He's saying it took Michael the archangel to come and defeat this devil that was preventing me from getting through to you with the answer. Folks, it's a spiritual warfare. The devils are working full time. This is their plan. It's an interesting thing how the old Kamina calls America the big Satan. He's being used by the devil whether he knows it or not. And the prince of Persia. Now, that tells us something. In the rank and file of devils, hear me good, devils are assigned to certain territories and certain nations. Remember this. The Bible tells us the devil is the god of this world. A friend of mine, he was saved in this church many, many years ago, and of course, he's grown a lot and learned a lot, and heard from him recently. And he was reminding me that he had sent me something. I can't lay my hands on it. I don't know where it's at. But he reminded me that he'd sent me something where he'd had this vast experience in spiritual warfare. And he's the kind of guy that would beard a lion in his den. I mean, he goes right for the worst case and goes right into it. He's fearless. And he was telling me what he got into and what he learned. And he said, though the devil attacked him personally, he said, I learned some things. I got some things on tape about how the devil has rank and file, just like the structure in the military or in a corporation. He said he's got the big ones. He's got the ones serving. He's got ones with this authority and ones with this authority. And he was so shocked, but he said, I remember you talking about that. Yes, I did talk about it years ago, still talking about it. Yes, it's very real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in high places, the scripture says. Yes. And what's going on right now is of the devil. And it's his plan, his satanic plan. He told me about a young girl. It sounds so much. You've heard me mention the young girl here where we got the voices of the demons coming out of her and talking on tape. Very real, young people, not faked up a bit. Very real. He had a very similar experience, a young girl again, 13 years old, younger than the one that we had the experience with or told you about. And this is something, you say, this is Vincent Peale or whatever the scary movie guy's name is. No, this is real. That's all faked. The exorcist that you saw on TV was all fake. They had to act that out. But the real truth is much worse than what they could act out. Much worse. And this friend of mine was talking to me about it. He said, this 13-year-old girl we discovered had a generational curse on her. Now, let me tell you what that means. It was a curse out of Germany, and it even went back into Hitler's family. See, Hitler was used of the devil. I mean, he was into the occult and all that business. And when you read about his henchmen with the brown shirts and the black shirts and all that, he was all into that. He was counting right on to the end of the war. He thought his spiritual forces, His devils, if you please, were going to win the war for him. But I think he found out who had all authority, and that was God. Amen. But he told me about this young lady. He said she had a generational curse on her out of Germany. Let me explain a little bit about it, because I don't kill my time with this tonight. But listen, I've had a family in my church several years ago that had the same thing they were fighting. Let me tell you how it works. Before a kid is even born, somebody, as it were, we'll use this terminology because you'll understand it, as it were, sells their soul to the devil. And part of the deal is that the baby that's born is the devil's. That sounds horrible. You remember I told you we showed you the film here in church many years ago, and we showed it in college. Dr. Lee was leading the college at that time. He'll remember that. And we showed how the girl bit her own arm when the devils would put her in a trance. How that she told how she had a baby sired by her own daddy to be offered as a sacrifice at Halloween. You remember the story? And we had the demons' voices, devil voices on tape. One of them I'll never forget. I think about it every now and then, where that demon or that devil said to the young person's leader that was rebuking him, he said, "You make me sick," talking about the crucifixion of Christ. I was there. I saw the whole bloody mess. And I mean, as clear as you understood my words, that's how clear he was talking out of that young woman. Very clear. And so this man was telling me about this young lady having a generational curse on her. And of a horrible thing, sounded very similar to what we had experienced here, what I was talking about. She was ordered by her devil to kill her own grandpa. And some of her witches' coven, some of her demonic group, they tasted of his human flesh. Somehow or another, the devil is into that business. It's a sad thing. But anyway, he come up with this bottom line, and I told him this is right. He come up with this bottom line: the devil's main goal is souls. And his other goal, and it's a big goal, and it's working, is bringing down nations and getting them to do his bidding, and to destroy good governments and raise up bad. That's what Hitler did. Listen, when we hear this crowd out there now talking socialism, they're talking about bringing down our government. They're talking about changing a God-fearing foundation that we had and moving it into nothing but what pleases the devil. You check out these other nations. You check out these ones we read. You check out Russia and its communism. You check out what it did for Cuba and what it's done for Venezuela and what it's done for all. Listen, that stuff's of the devil to make all the poverty you see on the streets under that type of government, starving kids in the whole nine yards. That's of the devil, folks. America is in a fight to try to preserve for our kids what God helped us to do in the beginning. It's a serious time. This 2020 year is going to be big. The election is coming. I'm praying that God is going to intervene. But if not, the devil's going to have his way, even to bring America down. It tells that that's their desire. He was talking about how listening to the devil plans and talks and their rank and all of that business. And he said their desire is to bring nations down and government down, good governments down. It is a spiritual warfare. I move off of that to say that's the big cause behind it. So take it serious. We are in a warfare. We are in a real struggle with evil. And real evil is showing its face without a mask in America like it never has before. It's amazing. The scenario I really don't expect World War III to start next week. I expect for them to drag on a while. I expect for them to talk and to compromise. And I expect all the liberals to cry and carry on and try to pacify the enemy, but it won't work. Sooner or later, what this book says is going to happen. Amen. And this coalition of northern nations are going to move down on the mountains against Israel, and they're going to move to their destruction, according to what we read in this passage. if we get a weak leader, and at the moment I don't see nothing but weak leaders except the one that's in office. If we get a weak leader in there, compromise is going to happen. Look at it in chapter 38. I'm going to move on quickly here and quit. But look at it in chapter 38. Pick it up with me in verse 13. Verse 13. Here they make their move now. And Sheba and Dedan. And by the way, you can see Dedan right on the map over there, right near the Persian Gulf over there right now. You can see this little nation. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee. Now here's a group of nations that's going to say to this northern coalition when they make the move. They're going to say, and art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold? To take away cattle and goods? To take a great spoil? What are they doing? They're saying, let's compromise. Let's go to the talk table. Let's see. And that's what happened with Hitler as he took over Europe. One nation at another compromised with him. Next thing you know, he had Poland. Next thing you know, he had France. That's the way it worked. That's what they'll do again unless you have a strong leader led of God to stand up for what is right. I expect them to drag on. If they get Trump out of office, they're going to do what they want to do. There won't be nobody else standing against them. Not really. Will Russia move quickly? I don't know. I'll tell you this, as long as Trump's in office, Mr. Putin has got some respect for him. He's not fixing to attack. Now, he's the prime minister of Russia. He said recently they've invented a rocket. And a lot of this is threat, but he's probably got one. He's got a new one. He claims it can go up, and instead of our Minuteman missile or the Iron Dome or anything else shooting it down, hitting a bullet with a bullet, he says he's got a rocket now that can dodge, that we can't hit it. And maybe he's right. It most likely is a big bluff. But we may have some things he don't know about. I suspect we do. But he's got more sense than the Khamenei over in Iran has. And he's very likely going to be the restraining force to hold him a while. See, here's what they want to hold back for a while. They have the promise of liberal America removing a strong president. Help yourself. That's it. When John Kerry went over, when Trump got in, he said, we're going to kill the nuclear deal. Obama sent in $130 billion in an airplane, all cash on pallets. Remember? Yes, sir. And Trump got in. He said, we're killing the nuclear deal. Well, John Kerry went over there and basically told them in private, we'll get rid of him pretty soon. Just endure a while. And that's still the message that liberals are sending. That's still the plan. It's bigger than you think, folks. Anyway, somebody says, Pastor Carter don't care what he says. Well, if you're talking politically, I'm talking more than that. I'm talking what God has done. Let's don't see it undone. If he's bought us some time by putting a strong man in the White House to defend us, then let's keep him there. Amen. That's what it amounts to. This election will be important, very, very important. But I expect them to talk and try to compromise and negotiate and all that. And it'll go on for a while. But wait a minute. One day what's written in the book will take place. I don't know if it'd be next week, next month, next year, 10 years. But it's going to take place like it's written in the scripture. In fact, if I won't take you back to it, but back there in Daniel, when the angel showed up to tell Daniel that he'd been delayed 21 days by the prince of Persia, he referred to what was written. The angel referred to what was written in the scripture. Oh, yeah, what's written in the scripture is going to take place. It's going to happen. Happen one day. How will it end? Well, I'll tell you how it's going to end. God is going to do what he said he'd do here. Amen. Now, there's a lot of debate. Is this a nuclear exchange? Could be. Men and nations do not make missiles and weapons without using them. They plan to use them. And they'll be used, no doubt about it. But the big destruction that's going to come on these nations is going to come from God. If you read this portion, it says over and over that the nations will know that He is God. I mentioned to Brother Strickland this morning, I said, God could use America to be His weapon, pick it up and use it, use our nukes or whatever, He could. But whether He does or not, it'll be so clear to the nations it was God. And I think it'll be supernatural phenomena myself as I read the scripture. I think that's what it'll be. For instance, pick it up at the last of chapter 38, last two verses. God's talking now. He says, I will plead against him, against God, with pestilence, with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Now, we got some great missiles, but none of them are fire and brimstone. Right. Only God's got control of that. By the way, go back. You see a precedent set in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 10. Didn't God intervene? Remember how he made the sun stand still and how he done some supernatural stuff for his armies to win? God still do that. He can still do that. So how's it going to end? God's going to intervene. No doubt about it. Pick up on the word hailstones. Now, man has discovered some of the building blocks of God when he built the nuclear bombs, atom bomb, splitting of the atoms. You know what I'm talking about. That's God's building blocks. And there's some phenomena that happened when they discovered that, that they're still afraid of. Many of the scientists was afraid that when the atom bomb dropped and the atoms began to split, that they wouldn't stop. There'd be a chain reaction and it would keep going. They had that fear the whole world might blow up. I mean, that kind of talk went on way back there with Einstein and others. But one of the phenomena of the atomic bombs, nuclear bombs, see, when they dropped the bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima in Japan, they continued to practice right here in the United States and with the atom bombs. My dad worked for one of the plants out at Hanford, Washington, in World War II. I know a little bit about what a little bit they let them know. And one of the things is when they continued to test the atomic bombs after World War II, after dropping the bombs on Japan, they continued to test them and they learned some things. They went to the Bikini Islands out in the ocean. And they had these old warships, rust buckets, brought out there and parked around those islands as targets. And they practiced with the atom bomb on those ships. And one of the interesting things, they wanted to see the damage it would do. And one of the interesting things was they found that when they dropped the bombs and the damage they did, and when they checked out the targets later, they found some of the greatest damage had been done to those ships by great hailstones that had fallen out of the sky, triggered by the nuclear reaction. And they said they dented those metal ships worse than anything else was the hailstones. There's mysteries about the hailstones in the Bible. In the Bible, God's going to use hailstones on this group of nations that move against Israel according to Ezekiel. I just read it to you in the verse. Look at the last verse. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's how it's going to end. It's going to end in a testimony for God. There's a world that has been taught in school. They've heard on the spin, on the news. They've kind of taken God out of the picture, but he's still in the picture. Amen. And his book tells us how it's going to end, how it's going to come about. And truth of the matter is, I don't know whether all this is going to take place before the rapture or after. We can't be sure, but it is going to take place. It is going to happen. And when it ends, the nations are going to say, I know who God is. It's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad, it's not Allah, it's God. Amen. He's going to bring a testimony. Let them know who is God. You know, in some of the wars that we lived through, I mentioned the 1967 year war, six-day war, the Yom Kippur War in 73. Every time there's been a major battle with Israel, the enemy has been defeated, miraculously so defeated. And so much so that the miracles that took place, one soldier going out, one gun in his hand, being behind a rock or a sand dome, and here comes the army of the Arab army, the Muslim army, and all of a sudden they throw down their weapons and surrender to one soldier and he marches them in. That happened many times. And the question arose, why? They said, it was all those shining soldiers we saw you had around us. The Israeli soldier didn't see them, but they were there. And then the rumor began to go around it was America with secret weapons, because there was some shining machines in the air that did some things to the enemy. UFOs, as far as the Muslims were concerned, they were unidentified. But they said it's America's secret weapons that's defeating us. Those stories went around in 1967. They went around in 1973. You could still read about them. Let me tell you, it was God. It was God bringing the outcome that he wanted to happen. And he's going to bring the outcome he wants to happen on this portion. You know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to go home. I'll watch a little news. If they say the Khomeini's doing this, that, or the other, he's raised another flag, he's fixing to hit us somewhere, I'm going to go to bed and get a good night's sleep. Because I know who's in charge. And I know how it's going to turn out. I hope you do too. Hope you know God is still the boss. And whatever he's written in his book, it'll be fulfilled. I can't give you a time. I can't tell you the next step. But I just know I'm on the right side, the winning side. I hope you know that tonight. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let's stand quietly. Father, we haven't really preached the gospel tonight. We've not invited anybody to be saved. But Lord, if they just listen to the news, they ought to know it's time to get saved. They shouldn't take another chance, another day, another night. And I pray if there's one in this building without Jesus, they don't know if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. They don't know if a missile hit their house where they'd wake up. I pray for them right now. I pray as we give an invitation, they'd come and receive the Lord Jesus. I pray you'd speak to all of us, Father, about serving you better while we've got time. Thank you, Father, that we know you're in charge. Thank you, Father, we've read the book and we know who the winner is. May you bless tonight in the invitation, whoever you've spoken to. I pray they'd surrender to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence.
Say, preacher, how does that apply to us? I'll tell you how it applies. You've heard this kind of preaching. You've heard me do it. You've heard others do it. You know what the Bible says. And yet, as Christians, you know what we procrastinate on? Telling our loved ones time is growing short. It's time to get saved. If anything, this kind of news, and as we see this kind of stuff developing and Scripture being fulfilled, it ought to shout to us, If you got a loved one you want to see in heaven, now's the time to talk to them. I've stood at some caskets and seen some of the saddest scenes at funerals. The saddest scene I've seen is God's people around a casket with a loved one in the box, and now with the regrets we never told them about Jesus. Boy, that's sad. That's sad. I've seen some families try to reach in the box and pull the loved one out. Dead body, pull it out of the box, crying and screaming. Too late. Too late. Too late to give them the gospel. Too late to tell them to get saved. We've all had things in our lives happen suddenly, and we had regrets we didn't do this, that, or the other before it happened. When God gives us all the warnings He's given us, all the time He's given us, opportunity He's given us, it is going to be one of the big regrets. Even, and you go pretty deep in the book of Revelation before you read about God wiping all the tears away in heaven. I think there are going to be some tears in early days of heaven. Tears over loved ones we didn't witness to. Book of Ezekiel, I'm not out of context. Book of Ezekiel tells us that we'll have their blood on our hands if we don't. That's pretty sad. No, we can't win them all, but we sure can tell them all. We can give them a chance to listen, whether they will or not. You might be surprised. More might listen than you think. Our weakness today in this lukewarm age is not telling enough the gospel to those that need it. All right, we'll stop the invitation here. Anyway, a lot of questions. You say, well, what's the preacher going to preach on tonight? Well, I don't know. What'd you ask him this morning? He's liable to think about that in the afternoon and rip on it that night. Who knows? Anyway, it's okay to kind of apply the Bible to what's going on around us. Amen? Sure it is. All right, if you're visiting with us tonight, we're glad to have you. We're still old-fashioned church. We believe in Sunday night church. Amen? Amen. Even if it's the holidays or even if it turned cold, we still believe in church at night. Amen. Turn around and shake hands with somebody. God bless you. Let's be dismissed.